If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job. Now, if you've been reading the book of Job, you know that Job is going through a very hard time. Maybe there are some of you here tonight that are going through a hard time. And maybe you have friends like Job. Friends that do not really understand what you're really facing. That happens in life. Not everybody can understand your pain, your suffering, even the trials and temptations that you face in your own personal life is very hard to explain to people unless they've been through it themselves. And Job started with these guys that were really his friends. But as we began to read in the book of Job, we began to see that these guys are really condemning Job. They're not really understanding what he's going through. And in a self-righteous way, they're talking out of turn, not really recognizing that he is really suffering. And maybe tonight you feel like Job in your own personal life. Tonight we're going to see the third friend so far in his first speech. And so far, actually starts here viciously speaking against Job and claiming to be innocent and accusing God of malpractice in the universe. Imagine somebody coming against you like that when you're already in pain and you already have mixed emotions. And yet this third friend of Job hardly lived up to his name, friend. He was rude, insensitive, and brash. Maybe you know people like that. That you've known a long time, but when you really are going through something, they're not really understanding what you're going through. And that's the hard part, you know. I think that every one of us here tonight has gone through something in our lives. Maybe some have gone more than others in deep, deep things in their lives. And we could give up and give testimony of every situation that we have faced. I mean, I think of parents that have faced a situation of losing a son or a daughter. That's a tremendous pain. Someone that you love. Or losing a father, losing a mother. You know, and it's something that nobody can really understand unless you have gone through it. And you really love that person, then you can really see in your own heart how you feel. And Job, as we saw in the beginning of the book of Job, you know, God loves Job. And as a matter of fact, God loved Job so much that he came to Satan and said, hey, you know, he was kind of bragging about Job. Have you ever considered my servant Job? There is nobody more faithful than him in the whole world. And Satan said immediately, how can I do that when you protect him and you love him so much? But if you allow me to touch him, I promise you that he'll curse you and deny you. And God gave him permission after God gave permission to destroy his family. Then God gave permission to Satan to go ahead and bring affliction upon Job. And he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't lie down. He couldn't stand. He couldn't sit in pain. And his wife said, Job, why don't you curse God? And he said, hey, you're a foolish woman. How can I do that? I can't do that. Job lost it all except his wife. That's all he had left. He lost his riches. He lost his daughters. He lost his sons. And yet, he was afflicted physically. And then his three friends come from a far country and they come and they look at his state physically and they sit down for 3 days and they don't even talk to Job. They're in shock. They can't believe the condition physically of Job. And then after those 3 days, one by one begins to accuse and attack Job concerning his integrity, what he's going through. Here we see the rudeness and the insensitiveness and the brash friend that comes to him now, his third friend. Beginning with chapter 11, we see now here so far three accusations against Job. We hear now from Job's third friend. He says, and then Zophar, the Naathite, answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should not a man full of talk vindicate or be justified, Job? Notice that. Here, he's saying, Job, think you can justify yourself in what you're going through? He doesn't need to hear that. He needs compassion. He needs understanding. And yet here, his friend, supposed to be his friend, it's really attacking him, accusing him, calling Job a big windbag. Imagine that. You're just a big windbag. That's all you are, Job. And yet, it's so tragic because his three friends came against Job. We thought they would be for him, but they were against him. They could not comfort him. Verse 3, he says, should your empty or should your lies talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? He's saying here, not only was Job's speech a lot of bag of wind, but it was also chatter and lies and mockery. Imagine that. Imagine you're already feeling bad. You're already going through a deep valley. And instead of somebody loving you, they're coming upon you. And they're really harassing you. You don't need friends like that. Better that you be alone. But yet there are certain people like these three friends that do not really understand what God is doing and how God is in control of Job's life. And then in verse 4 he says, for you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. What Job said here is what we're saying about his friends or about his friendship here. He's actually saying that everything he does is pure before God. God knows my heart. God knows me. And yet, here, in mentioning his integrity, Job gives here an impression that he was sinless, which is not true. He says, Job, you're just a self-righteous person. You think you're not a sinner. And Job never said that. Job never said that. You think you're clean in your own eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Imagine that. So far, his request here in verse 5 was that God would come along and appear, and then that God would actually question Job. And yet, God was in control. God was in control. He's saying, Job, you're stupid, man. You're ignorant. Man, you don't need friends like that. You're already hurting. And yet, he comes along. Notice verse 7 to 12, now his praise of God's wisdom. He says that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less that your iniquity deserves here. Job, if God really loved it, and if he really loves you, then where is he? How come he's not helping you? You're done, Job. Verse 7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? The answer is nobody can. Nobody can. Only God. God is so amazing, man. We will never fully understand God. We don't know the whys of God. So I always fall back on what I do understand. And what do I do understand? That God loves me, God's forgiven me, and God's cleansed me and washed me, and God's given me an okay to go to heaven. That I know. But I don't try to figure God out. You'll go crazy. You see, the wise of God. And yet here his friend, verse 8, they are higher than heaven. What can you do deeper than hell? What can you know? So far wanted Job to grasp here the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's divine wisdom. Nobody can. Only God himself. It's too bad that so far didn't know the vast dimensions of God himself, his love and grace and mercies here that he had, you know, toward Job. Verse 9, their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, he imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he, God, knows deceitful man, and he, God, sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Of course. God knows everything, and he sees everything. We cannot hide from God. And then notice here again what he's saying in verse 12. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born. Notice a man. So far here closes this little section by accusing Job by quoting a proverb here. Verse 13 now, his plea for Job's repentance. Notice this. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hand toward him, I mean, Job, what are you waiting for? All you have to do is stretch out your hand, call upon God, and God will be there. He was calling upon God. But how many times you and I go through different things and we feel like maybe we're actually alone, and God hasn't really withdrawn himself from us, but he's testing us. We're actually learning faith. Faith. That he's there. All the time. He's saying, Job, you're stubborn. You should repent. Verse 14, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. Job, if you only got rid of your sin, God would forgive you. And he wasn't really in sin. God was allowing him to be tested, like you and me. If God allows it, God's going to not only allow it, but he's going to do what? He's going to be right next to us. He's going to be with us in our trials. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as water that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And then check this out, verse 18. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes. You would dig around and take your rest in safety. Now, this is so true here so far. Encouraging words to Job that he should describe what Job could experience. He's saying, Job, what are you really experiencing in your life? I mean, can't you see so far what he's going through? You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes. Many seek your favor here. God's security would put an end to all your fears if you only trusted him. Job did trust God, you see. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. Notice he goes right back to Job, you are wicked. The problem with you is you're a sinner, man. You're in sin. Hasad. Chapter 12. Here we see so far speech again, real brief, but Job now takes a long time to answer each one of so far's accusations. Job here begins with so far's second accusation that Job had no knowledge of God. Imagine that. Job, your problem is you do not have knowledge of God. You don't know God. That's not true. He knew God. We saw at the beginning what he did. Chapter 12, notice verse 1. And then Job answered and said, here's now the greatness of God. He says again in verse 2, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. He's saying there's a lot of people that think they know everything about God, about everything, and that's not true. I mean, he's talking to his friends. And he says, but I, Job, have understanding as well as you. I mean, hey, there's no difference between you and I. I'm not more spiritual than you are. You think you really know God? You think that I don't know God and what I'm going through in my situation? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. Notice, I called you guys to come and comfort me and stand by me. And what are you doing? You're bringing ridicule to my life and you're mocking me and you're coming against me. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet are slipping. That is, it's easy for the one that is not going through hard times to seek everything and to say everything is okay with me. You ever talk to people like that? How you doing? Oh man, doing great. You know? And you know deep inside you're going through hell. So he says, verse 6, the tents of the robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. These were the ones who were actually robbing the caravans. He's talking about those that were in caravans, and the robbers would come and take their things. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Notice that. Consult nature. See if you can learn from it. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of God has done this thing? Notice that. God is literally here. He's saying that God is in control of my life. That's true. God is in control of my life. God will not let me go through anything I cannot bear. The Bible says that. But remember, he's in the Old Testament, and a lot of the literature is poetry. So we know now, because we have all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 new, 66 in total. We know because we have the stories, and we already have gone through the stories, so we know that from the beginning to the end. They don't have the whole Bible, so they don't even know the beginning to the end. They're just writing the Bible at this particular time. And here's poor Job. He says, or verse 10, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That is, the Bible teaches that what? God holds the very breath of man in his own hand. That's what God does. He holds it. I tell people all the time, because, you know, when I go to these hospitals and old people's homes, what we don't realize is, and at the same time when we're healthy, think of how many of us every night when we go home, how many of you, when you go home every night, have to stop and think, okay, now I got to be careful. It's 10 o'clock in the evening. I got to go to sleep, and I have to be careful that I do not stop breathing. None of us do that, unless you're in a machine. You see? And think about that. There are people that have to worry about every breath that they take. And yet we take it for granted because, you know, I breathe today, I'm breathing today, I'm going to breathe tomorrow. How do you know that? You see, you don't know that. During the night, you can stop breathing. Who keeps you breathing? It's God. So this is beautiful how he brings this out. Verse 11, he says, does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste as food? Wisdom is with all men, or the aged men, and with length of days understanding. That is so true. You know, there is wisdom among the old people, you know, especially those that are really in contact with God. I remember Grandma Cup and Grandpa Cup and Ed Farrell and Ioma Farrell, you know. They were my elders, you know, and it was just amazing, the elderly people. I used to go see Grandma Cup, and I would share my problems with her, and she would pray for me, and she would give me wisdom. Amazing. When you have real godly old people that you can really talk to, and they can pray for you. And it's so good to know that. That when you're young, you can always go to the godly that are old. They've lived life long enough to know a lot of things. They can teach you, and they can help you. And then chapter 12 again, verse 13. Now Job recounting of God's wisdom and power. Here he describes the wisdom and the power of God. With him, God, our wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. Notice, he's talking again in the Old Testament. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him, our strength and prudence, that it says that deceive and the deceivers are his. He leads counselors away, plundered, and make fools of the judges. And that's true. There are godly judges and there are what? Wicked judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their ways with a belt. Who's in control? God. He leads leaders away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours out contempt on leaders and disarms the almighty. He uncovers the deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and he destroys them, and he enlarges nations and guides them. Isn't that interesting? The sovereignty of God over the nations. That's so true. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs and the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. And check this out. And they grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stronger like a drunken man. God sovereignly rules over who? Everything. Everything he's in charge of. And then here is Job's request to the three friends now. Job once again affirmed his integrity. Look, you guys, I'm not in sin. Yes, I am a sinner, but I'm not living a life of sin. This is not why I'm going through what I'm going through. Now, there are people today, they'll tell you, you know, in positive confession, that a lot of times, you know, a person is living a life of sin. You know, be careful what you confess. But that's not true. Because God knows our hearts, and we know when we sin against God that all we have to do is come to him. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you for your sins. With true repentance, there's true forgiveness. And yet, here Job, being falsely accused by his friends, he says, "Behold, my eyes have seen all this, and my ear has heard and understood it." Notice that. What he's doing here, in part of his defense, Job first expresses what? His disappointment on his three friends. I would too. What kind of a friends are you? You know? Instead of helping me and praying for me and encouraging me, you know, you're coming against me. And you're speaking things that you don't even understand. And you're bumming me out. You don't need friends like that. Verse 2, "What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Who do you think you are? You think you're smarter than I am? But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." I notice here a warning. This is for people that speak out in their own hearts, you know, and they actually, what they do is they say, "Thus saith the Lord," when God hasn't spoken. Be careful. He says, be careful of that. You have people say, "Oh, the Lord told me to tell you." Be careful. Because God can speak to you too. There are many people that take upon themselves and they say that God is speaking to them or speaking through them. You need to be careful. Because I know that God speaks to me through his word. And I've had people when just talking to them, God was speaking through them to speak to me, and they probably didn't even know it. That's how God works. God speaks to us by looking at the heavens, declares his glory through nature. And yet here Job, really gives us a great warning. "But I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians." He's had it with his friends. That's it. You know? He says, "You are worthless physicians." He says, "Oh, that you would be silent, shut up, and it would be your wisdom." Job's had it. "Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleading of my lips." You know, read my lips, you know. "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him?" Hey, what's the matter with you? Why are you saying God talked to me when God hasn't really talked to you? That's pretty heavy. This is done today, people, when God spoke to me, when God hasn't even spoken. We need to be careful of that. We can really hurt and deceive a lot of people. So what does he do? He rebukes in verse 7. He says, "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you fight for God?" Notice that. I mean, think of how many TV preachers and radio preachers, you know, sit out there and say, "The Lord," we get letters all the time. I get letters all the time. And they'll say, you know, "Dear Calvary Chapel, I've been praying for you, you know, and I feel that something's wrong with you. Can you send me $100, you know? I mean, they don't even know my name. They call me Calvary Chapel, you know? It's so sad. And think of how they make a prayer of little old ladies on welfare checks, you know, or they're watching a television program and they're playing on their emotions and they get their little checkbooks, whatever they have, and they send these checkbooks, and I've seen it happen. And these guys buy, you know, their rings and they buy their houses and cars and all these things and they use people's money for themselves. Be careful. There's so much of that out there. So much of that out there. And here he warns. Look what he says, verse 9. Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one that mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Notice that. In chapter 38, they can't see that yet, but in chapter 38, God will speak to his three friends. They'll be rebuked. We have to wait till we get there. Verse 11. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes and your defenses are defenseless of clay. You know, I mean, keep quiet. Don't talk to me no more. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. And then let come on me whatever happens. Job here, he's declaring his faith in the Lord. Listen, man, I don't need you. I have God. God will sustain me. God will protect me. God will teach me. I don't need your help. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? And check this out. Here Job is in the pit. He goes right back into the pit. You know, he's going up, now he's going down again. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Notice here we see this beautiful thing. The great depth of faith in the life of Job here. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I love that. You know, we need to depend on the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord all the time. No matter what happens, we need to trust in God. No matter what you're facing today, whether it be cancer, a headache, financial problems, or children, whatever it may be, listen, don't ever take your confidence off the Lord. Trust him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be justified. Notice that. Job is maintaining his what? His innocence. I am innocent before God and before my friends. I'm telling you, I haven't done anything wrong. Yet how many times people falsely accuse other people? The reason you're going through this is because there's sin in your life. Be careful. That's not true. Then he says this, verse 20. Job now presents his case before God. He says, only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Job here with God. Check this out. Number one, the desire that he has. He says in verse 21, withdraw your hands far from me. You know what it is? God, give me a break, please. You know, can you kind of space it out a little bit? I'm going through a lot right now. I need a break. He says, withdraw your hand far from me and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak and then you'll respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Job is saying to his friends, hey, if you really believe I've sinned, show me my sins. Where are they? What have I done? Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Notice, talking against them. Will you break a leaf driven and to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? Lord, I am nothing, Lord, nothing. For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. God here, he's actually saying about God, why are you punishing me, Lord? What have I done? Is there something that I've done that you're punishing me? Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. He's talking about his body is falling apart. He's going through it physically. He is a mess. A mess. Totally. And then here is Job's hopelessness now in chapter 14, the brevity of life. He says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's right back to when he started, you know. Again, he has the blues again. So far had assured Job that there was hope for him if only he would acknowledge his sin and repent. Imagine that. And yet Job is saying, listen, I already talked to God. I have nothing that I have against anything or anybody here. And yet Job hears suffering tremendously. He says in verse 2, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue here. Job's point of view here is about the future. It was very bleak. He lost hope. I don't know if you've ever been there where you lose hope and you think, man, what else can happen to me? What other tunnel am I going to go through? Lord, where's the light? I can't see at the end of the tunnel. And many times people can become depressed. I've never been depressed in my life, but I know a lot of people are depressed. One of my sons gets depressed a lot. And when people come to me about depression, I don't know anything about depression. I'm sorry, but I do not know it. But there are people that really, really get depressed. Very depressed. And it's really something that, you know, that maybe chemically or physically they go through. And yet here Job is actually, you know, looking at life. And he says life is short. And the only thing that will long last in a long time will be what? Christ is the only thing that we have. No matter if we're in a tunnel, we know that Christ is the only answer. Because we have the whole Bible today. We know that. And Job understands that God is the only answer. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Notice God knows what our days on earth. Can you imagine that? God already knows the day you and I are going to die. How many days we're going to live here. That's why we plan, but yet God's in charge. We have to continue to plan. And yet, I realize, and I love this, that God knows my beginning to my end. And that surely, because I don't know when I'm going to die, but by age, you know, we look at the years, and surely we want to do the best we can until the day comes when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, so that when we stand before Him, we can say, I've done everything to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. To have a good conscience when we die. Imagine people that are dying and they have really done nothing for the Lord. Nothing but regrets. Horrible. It's so neat tonight to see so many of you here, man. What a blessing that is, you know? It's so cool to see what God, because you're building eternally in the kingdom of God. And then he says, who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean? No one, since his days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till I hire a man his finish his day. For there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Here he's saying, there is no hope for men, but there is hope for a tree. He's bummed out. Notice that. If you cut it, it will grow again. So, poor Job. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? Notice that. He's thinking in the Old Testament. This is where people today, they actually talk about soul sleep. They take it from the book of Job and the Psalms, which again, he's talking again out of poetry. Because we know that when a person dies, immediately his spirit goes to be with the Lord or his spirit goes to be in hell. But look what he says here. I mean, this is amazing. When you die, you either go to heaven or hell. And then he says, as water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched, as dried up, you know, the vapor of the water by the clouds, you know, forming. Life is like that. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. Job doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going on. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. Notice again, Job speaking the things that he doesn't not understand. They're not inspired. He's speaking out of his own ideas about death. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me and set a time to remember me. That's where they get again the soul sleep from these scriptures, you know. When you die, you'll go to sleep, and when Jesus comes back, he'll wake you up. But here it is, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. The answer is yes, of course. We know the New Testament. All the days of my heart service, I will wait until my change comes. Job, it is true that when you die, there is a change. Metamorphosis comes. This body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to die. It has to fall and die. But my spirit, my soul, goes to be with the Lord. Notice Job again here. He goes back into despair after really coming to a place of height. He goes right back down. He says, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you cover my iniquity. And then he says, but as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Poor Job. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on, and you change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. Of course, when you're dead and they're looking at your body, you're in the box, you know. I mean, when I do funerals, it's amazing because I look at that person, and that's not the real person. That's just an empty shell. We need to understand that. The moment a person takes their last breath, they say we lose some kind of a weight in our body, the soul, the spirit that departs from our body. That goes to be with the Lord or goes to hell. And there's really no fear to the child of God. Many people have confessed as they were dying that there were angels by their bedside waiting to take them home. Imagine that. That's amazing. When we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 verse 19, we saw the angels come to get, you know, that poor beggar and take him to hell before Christ rose again from the dead or to Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man died, the angels came and took him to hell, to the place of torment. Imagine the angels working for God. And then again, notice verse 22, his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. Notice that. He feels hopelessness now. And then in chapter 15 here, Eliphaz's first speech again, reprimanding Job again. It's so sad. And then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge? Job, did you ever get educated? You know, you're dumb. What are you doing? What are you talking about? And fill himself with the east wind? You're just a big bag of wind, Job. Should he reason with unprofitable talk? Notice that. I mean, I wonder how good of a friend this guy is. Or by speeches, which he can do no good. Yes, you cast off fear. You restrain prayers before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. I mean, Job, everything you're saying is deception. It's like Satan talking through you. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. How sad. Can you imagine having someone? Man, if I was sick, I would get up and punch that guy, man. Notice that. Are you the first man who was born? He's putting down Job. He says, or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know, Job? Tell me. What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray hair and the aged are among us much older than your father. I mean, this is kind of true. Why? Because godly old people that have gray hair have a lot of wisdom. Are the consolations of God too small for you, Job? The word spoken gently with you? Why does your heart carry you away, and what do your eyes wink at? He's saying, Job, you're refusing to confess your sins before God. Why don't you just do it? He says that you turn your spirit against God and let your words go out of your mouth. What is man that he could be pure? That he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous or clean? Notice that. He's saying, I do not know why this happens to good people. Things are troubling me, like Job. He's saying, you know, Job, I don't really understand. And Job is saying, listen, I know what God is doing. I mean, what happens? Notice that he puts his trust in God. If God puts no trust in his saints or angels, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is an abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? That's not true, because the Bible tells us what? That God has an angel watching over us in the New Testament, over little children. It's so cool. God watches over us. He never sleeps nor slumbers. God's in control. Now he's going to talk about God judging the wicked. I will tell you, hear me, what I have seen, and I will declare to you. The wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers. In his first speech here, Eliphaz had described the blessing of a godly man, but now he describes the suffering of the ungodly man. So he's saying, Job, you're ungodly. This is why you're going through this. To whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man, notice, again, writhes with pain all his days, or travails in pain all his days. And the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. And check this out. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. What Job was doing is saying, you know what, God, I'm waiting for death. Let it come. I can't take it anymore. You ever get to that place in your life? This is it. I can't take it. Take me home. He wanders about for bread, saying, where is it? He knows that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish making him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. Notice, no comfort from Job from his friends. No comfort at all. Nothing. For he stretched out his hand. Notice, this is a false accusation against Job. For Job stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty. He never did that. Now they're saying things that never happened. Running stubbornly against God with his strong embossed shield. Though he has covered his face from his fatness and made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities, in houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins here. Literally, he becomes an outcast and lives outside in shacks instead of a house. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread there. You know, remember, everything was lost. His children, all his flocks, all his money, it's all gone. And they're saying, you'll never have anything again, Job. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Check this out. Let him not trust in empty things, deceiving himself, for vanity will be his reward. That's so true. That is so true for all of us here. It will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off the unripe grape like a vine, cast off the blossom like an olive tree. For the company of hypocrites will be barren, the fire will consume the tents of rivalry, and they conceive trouble and bring forth futility, their womb prepares deceit. All these accusations against Job. Poor Job, man. He's had it. I mean, here he is, and his friends don't really like him. They've accused him completely. And Job is ready to say, Lord, take me home. I've had it. No more. Maybe tonight you feel like Job in your life. Maybe you're losing your marriage, losing your job. People that are unrighteous coming against you and falsely accusing you. Know one thing, that God will help you and God will be with you if you put your trust in Him. And let me guarantee you something, you will never ever have to face anything that God will not help you in. Whatever He allows in your life, He always makes a way of escape for you. Always. He will not take you over the edge because He loves you and He cares for you and your family. Father, we pray tonight, Jesus. Father, going through this book, Father, and watching these false accusations against Job. And Lord, the despair that Job has in his own personal life, as many of us might have that, Lord. We pray, Lord, and we thank you so much that we have the whole Bible where we can see the light on the other side of the tunnel already. But Lord, I can just see Job not even knowing that chapter 38 is coming and that everything's going to be okay. And Father, how we thank you for having faith in you and putting our trust in you, that you can take care of us, Lord God, and watch over us, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for your beautiful people here tonight, Lord God, whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, please, Jesus, touch them. Anoint them, Lord. Help them. Father, financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever the problem may be, Lord God, nothing is too hard for you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord God. And how we thank you for your presence, Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you be with the sick and the weak. We pray for every marriage, every single person, Father, every young person. And Father, we pray for those that are going through a divorce or a separation. For those that have lost someone in their families today, Lord God, or this week. Lord, bring them comfort that you're there, Jesus, for them. And Lord, we ask you now that you touch us and anoint us, Father, and use our lives to bring glory and honor to your holy name, God. I pray for your wonderful people, Jesus. Be with them, Lord, and provide every need for their lives. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And everyone said,